My dearest Christian friends who have seen that our Savior has come to crush the serpent's head so that we do not need to fight him. You ever seen one of those trust tests? I'm assuming you have. They're pretty popular. The idea and concept, you have somebody stand up, close their eyes, and fall backwards into the arms of someone else. Maybe you put them up on a chair to make it extra dramatic. You know, I've seen those things go terribly wrong. The individual who's up there, who's supposed to fall back, doesn't trust that the people are behind them. So when they fall, they stumble, they catch themselves, they open their eyes. I've seen it go terribly wrong the other way, too. They're so eager to get this over with that they begin to fall before anybody is behind them or ready to go. Or maybe the people behind don't actually take their job seriously, and next thing you know, the person's on the floor. But I'd say 90% of the time it works as planned. The trust is well placed. The people can hold them. They become so common, I don't think we think about it much anymore. But that doesn't mean that we don't have our trust tested. In fact, the Old Testament people of Israel had their trust tested. Would they really trust in the Lord to be able to provide and to protect? Would they really put their trust in His capability? Or instead, would they begin to doubt? Or would they begin to put their trust in somewhere or something else? In our lesson for today, we get an opportunity to see how it is that the people of Israel trusted the Lord. In fact, we get to see how it is that the one who was placed in charge of them all trusted the Lord. If there was anybody in the Old Testament, if there's anybody in Israel at this period in time who should have been able to trust in God, it would have been the king that God had placed before the people. So we have the king, Saul. Saul had every reason to put his trust in the Lord. Because if you take a look at the history of Israel, you'd seen time and again how God had provided in a miraculous way. How he delivered from Egypt. He'd parted the seas. How he had come as a pillar of cloud and fire. How he'd given victory to those who came in to conquer Israel. Even as the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. The Lord had proven how trustworthy he was. And now all of a sudden, Saul, the king, has an opportunity to say, I trust in the Lord, as an army of Philistines comes to conquer. And as if that wasn't bad enough, at the head of their army, they have a 9-foot-tall giant. What will Saul do? Will he trust? Well, in the midst of this reading, we do get to see someone who puts their trust in the Lord. In fact, really, what we have to realize is here is a shepherd king for the people of God. Because that is what God had intended for Israel. That is what the people demanded. Israel was a group of shepherds. They were a group of herdsmen. And they expected their king to be the same. Not that he would be out tending sheep. That's actually not what they expected. But what they expected was that he would guide and he would lead, that he would rule like a shepherd does over his sheep. He'd be in the front. He'd be the one out setting the pace. He'd be the one who would protect, drive off all of their enemies and all of their adversaries. Does it happen? Let's take a look. You know how the story all begins. Here comes the Philistine army lined up in battle formation, and out comes the shield bearer for this 9-foot-tall Goliath. You think about it. He's got 100 pounds just in his breastplate. This is a big man. On top of his size, he has all the equipment he needs. He has his sword, his shield, his spear, his javelin. So heavy that normal people probably couldn't even lift it. On top of all that, he had confidence because he was trained as a warrior. He'd been fighting since he was a boy. He knew what he was doing. The Philistines had every single reason to trust that Goliath could win. So he does what was actually fairly common. They choose champions for the battle. Send out one individual to fight for the entirety of it. Why spill so much blood? Let the battle be decided between one champion of each. Of course the Philistines send Goliath. Who else would you send? When you got a giant, you send the giant. And they had every confidence that they were going to win. every confidence that there's no way anyone can match Goliath. If there's somebody who should have matched him, should have been the king. Remember, he's a shepherd king. He's supposed to fight the battles. He's supposed to be out there. He doesn't rule just from a throne room. Excuse me. He also leads from the battlefield, sword in hand. And Saul, he should have went right out there and said, "The Lord has given us great victory in the past. He's not going to let us be overcome now. If the Lord is on my side, then I can fight this Goliath and there won't be any problem." But do you find Saul on the battlefield? In the verses that you're missing, you find out, no, he's cowering in his tent because he's too afraid to go out. He doesn't even want to acknowledge what's going on. And along comes this little boy, a shepherd, David, come out to deliver goods to his family that's there on the battle lines. David will fight. This is what it says. We look at verses 33 through 37. "But Saul said to David, 'You cannot go against this Philistine to fight with him, because you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior since he was a youth.'" Saul's words make sense, don't they? You can't go out there. You're nothing but a boy. You tend flocks. What do you know of combat? What do you know of war? You're going to go out and fight this Goliath? You stand no chance whatsoever. And on normal circumstances, he was 100% right. There is no reason whatsoever that a shepherd boy with a staff and a sling should have taken on a 9-foot-tall giant trained in war. And Saul knew it. In fact, Saul said, "In normal circumstances, there's no way I can beat him." The problem was, Saul never took another step past that. He never looked at anything more. David had. David had experience in this matter. Even though he hadn't fought giants before, he had fought the next best thing. This is what he says. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been taking care of his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the lamb out of its mouth. When the lion reared up against me, I grabbed it by its mane, struck it, and killed it. Your servant struck both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defiled the ranks of the living God." This shepherd boy had seen combat. Can you imagine that? What would a normal shepherd do, do you think, if all of a sudden a lion or a bear comes and steals a lamb? I know what I would have done. Take it. I got a few others. I'm not coming after that. And yet here comes David, the shepherd boy. A bear comes, and in its jaws it runs off with the lamb, and he chases after it. He's going to wrestle the bear. He's going to fight the lion. The lion, when it rears against him with its teeth bared, and all he does is grab it by its mane and smack it. There's no way. But David does. And in fact, David even goes one step further. He added, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." You see, David had chased after the lions and the bears not because he trusted in his own power and might, not because he trusted that he somehow could fight off and best a bear and a lion, but because he knew that the Lord would guide him, protect him, and give him victory. And that's why he was willing to chase after them. It wasn't because of his might. It was because of the might of the Lord whom David put his trust in. That's why he was victorious. That's why he bested lions and bears. Because the sheep were his. They were his charge. He had been tasked with taking care of them. You know, by this point, David has been anointed to be the next king. He was the one whom God had chosen to be the shepherd king of God's people. And look how he leads. He doesn't lead saying, "I have the strength, I have the might, I have the wisdom, I have the power." He leads by saying, "God has the strength. God has the power. God has the wisdom. And he'll keep someone like me safe." which is why he was willing to chase down those lions and bears to take care of the ones that God had entrusted to him, just like he would as a king, as he would fight the battles for his people, for the ones that God had entrusted to him. And he says, if God can deliver me from a bear and a lion, I think he can deliver me from this 9-foot-tall Goliath. That's why he was willing to go. If you think about it, that's the attitude Saul should have had too. Saul, who was the king, Saul, who was the one whom God had put to be the one to rule and guide his people, the one whom God also would have given just as much success in battle if Saul had just turned to him and trusted in him. And yet, where is Saul? He's not saying, I trust. He's saying, I'm afraid. I don't trust that the Lord can get me through this. I don't trust that the Lord would deliver me from lions and bears. I don't trust that the Lord can do anything against Goliath. All I can see is the fact that I can't. It's summed up in what Saul says next. After this beautiful confession of faith and trust in God, you would think that Saul would say, David, you know, you're right. I should have placed my confidence in the Lord. I should trust in him. If he can deliver you in that way, if I put my trust in him, he'll deliver me that way too. And all of a sudden, then Saul would strap on his armor and he'd walk out there and he'd do what he was supposed to do. But instead, Saul said to David, go then. May the Lord be with you. He doesn't step foot out of the tent and simply says, David, you go then. You fight my battle for me. You fight. Because maybe the Lord will protect you. But I still don't believe he'd protect me. Here is a shepherd king for the people of God. It's not Saul. David showed that trust. And you know how it ends. We read how it ended. Let's face it. A stone should not take down a giant. And yet it does. Because it's God's power and might that really was on display in fighting for his people. This is the shepherd king who guides, not just by what he says, but by what he does, by the trust that he has in the Lord. But as great as all of this is, and as wonderful as the story of David and Goliath is, it really is just a shadow of our true shepherd king. It really just points to the fact of who Jesus is and what Jesus would do. Jesus was the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, though he knew he was supposed to die, says, Lord, may this cup be taken from me, but not my will, your will be done. Jesus is the one who faced certain death, who was surrounded by greater enemies than Goliath. He was the one who was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and yet there he is, fighting him off with the word of God and saying, I will not relent, but I put my trust in my God. Jesus is the one who trusted that God's plan to save the world from sin was exactly what needed to happen, and so he would fulfill the Lord's will. He was the one who would guide. And just as David fought Goliath on behalf of God's people, Jesus has fought every enemy we have ever had in this world on behalf of us. So that we may be saved, that we may have victory. And we have it. We have it to the full because of what Jesus is capable of doing, what he has accomplished for us. This is a shepherd king for the people of God. He is not the one who sits in the background. He's the one who's at the front. And now as a shepherd, he guides his people to paths of green pastures and clear waters. And even though he walks through the valley of the shadow of death and we follow behind, we will fear no evil because our God is with us. And he will guide us to heaven's gates because it doesn't end on Friday. It continued to Easter morning. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. We have won. We couldn't win on our own. There's no way anyone in that army of Israel could have bested Goliath. Not without the Lord's help. We can't win on our own. There's no way we could have bested Satan and sin and death. We don't have it. We don't have that ability. We don't have that capability. And yet, God says, then I will send a substitute who will fight for you. It is Jesus our Lord. And he has fought and he has won. What joy and comfort we can take. Which means that when we face the Goliaths of this world, because let's face it, we face Goliaths in this world. We face trial, we face trouble, we face heartache and panic. We face everything that should overwhelm us and that should pull us away from our God, because Satan is still powerful and he still flails around. But he can do us no harm because our victory is won. Jesus has beat him. And so too we. We have victory. Which means that we can fall back into his loving arms without any concern or problem, because we know he has it under control. We can put our trust in him and follow him wherever he goes, because he will never lead us astray. And any enemy that may rear its head, he will cast down. Because this Jesus is the shepherd king for God's people. We'll follow him to the end, because it ends in heaven. Amen.